to be with you today, and we trust and pray that you are ready and eager listeners and that you've got your Bible with you. You've got maybe a pen and a piece of paper to write down your questions as they come to you, and maybe you already have some on your mind, and we invite you to go ahead and write those down. And throughout this program, you can give us a call with your Bible question. The number here at the station, the voice line, is 308-9564, and you may prefer to text us. A lot of people are preferring to do that, and that number is 725-9283, and both of those are area code 843. So this is a opportunity for you. This is what we do on Sunday afternoons from 1:30 to 3. We put ourselves at your disposal to allow you to ask us questions, and then we, along with you, will go to the Bible and try to find the answer to that question. It's a very invigorating program. It's 90 minutes, and sometimes it gets fast and furious because of the questions that are called in, particularly towards the end of the program. So if you are home and if you've got a question, we invite you, as the scriptures say, to redeem the time and to call in your question on the first part of this program if, again, you are already listening to it. Something may have happened in your life today or this past week, or even something you heard at church this morning or in Bible study that you just weren't sure that's what the Bible said. And you would like, as we sometimes do with a doctor, "I'd like a second opinion, sir." And so this is a great opportunity for you to call us in and say, "We'd like to know what the Bible says." And our commitment to you is that we will turn to the place where the answer is found, and we'll give you a book and a chapter and a verse or verses where that answer is found. And if we don't know the answer to that question, then we will promise to you, pledge to you, that we will study that question out so that we can come back next week with an answer. In fact, we just kind of have one of those that we're going to talk about first off, a question from last week that we weren't really sure about. I wanted to do some more study on Zechariah chapter 5, verse 9, and we'll look at that just here in a second. But we also want to encourage you to think about a Bible correspondence course that will be advertised throughout the program. And while you've got your pen and paper out to add to the voice line, the text line number, if you could write down this number, 553-5157. That's the number to call if you would like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course. We'll say more about that later. And then our breaks will give you some encouragement and things to think about regarding the taking of that course. And so we encourage you to listen closely to that and provide you with an opportunity to do your own study of God's Word in your own home. And so, again, we'll be talking more about that a little bit later. So please call 308-9564 is the voice line. And the text line is 725-9283. And, of course, again, we want to tell you about the Bible correspondence course, Bible correspondence course number 553-5157. We encourage you to call in and participate in the program. And we find it very encouraging when we hear and talk with people and to look at what their Bible questions are. And so we invite you to participate in any way you can, any way you choose, feel comfortable to, in our lesson today. And so we thank you so much for taking the time to join us here today.
308-9564 is the number to call right now, 308-9564. And just keep in mind that we do have a website that you can go to, www.BibleAlone.com, www.BibleAlone.com. And we have previously recorded broadcasts on that site. We have some other materials that may be helpful to you, as well as a means for you to send in text questions if you so desire. If you have friends and family in other places and they wish to tune into the radio broadcast, they can go to our website and click on the link and listen to the broadcast as well, and also send in their questions through that text link. And so, again, that website is www.biblealone.com. So join us here at the station. Again, our number is 308-9564. Now, Marcus called in last week concerning this question about female angels. His question was, are there female angels? Because typically when you look in the Bible, when it talks about an angel, it uses a pronoun, a masculine pronoun, which is he or him. And so he gave us a passage, which is Zechariah chapter 5 and verse 9. And so just speaking to that passage, the letter or this book of Zechariah is a book whereby Zechariah is seeing vision. So he's having a vision. If we look at Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. And then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. Notice, again, the picture that's painted here is a man riding on a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses. And then the horses seemed to be in different colors, red, sorrel, and white. And Zechariah, in this vision, has a question as to what they are. Now, you and I would not know what they are unless, again, we are told. Even Zechariah would not know what they are unless he is told. And verse 10, it goes on to say, and the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. Now, that still doesn't make much sense to you and I, but that's my point. My point is that Zechariah has a vision, and to get the sense of what this vision is about, God has to tell us exactly what he's talking about. And so in no way are the horses really horses in this vision, but they represent something else. The same thing is true. We see in verse 18 and verse 19 where he says, this is Zechariah chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? Well, they're horns, right? But well, no, that they represent something else. So he answered me. He says, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And what's interesting to me is that he got four horns representing three places. And so unless God tells us what he's talking about in these visions, we can't know. And it can mean any number of things. Now, we go to Zechariah chapter 5 and verse 9, the passage that was given. So here's what it says. Then I raised my eyes. So here's Zechariah still in his vision. And looked, and there were two women coming in the wind with the wind in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. Okay, so there's nothing in this text that say that these women with wings represent angels. And in fact, what we see in this text overall is this is a text that's talking about judgment that was to come. And so we have to be very cautious when we take passages like Zechariah, or passages out of Zechariah, passages out of the book of Revelation, which is very similar in the style of writing, and begin to try to assign meaning. But I do appreciate the question. I think it was very helpful because it's interesting. We hadn't even seen that passage. But this is absolutely a vision of Zechariah, and he does not allude to this picture of these women with wings as being angels. But I think Steve has done some additional research. I'm going to let him chime in as well.
I think that's a great point to make about visions, is that we don't know what they mean unless the Bible says so. Usually what happens with this passage and other figurative symbolic language is we see like the woman and wings, we think, an angel. And in all the Bible, I could only find a couple passages that talked about winged creatures, and they were the living creatures, the cherubim and the seraphim. And that was the only reference to angels having wings that I found in the scriptures. What's also interesting is that Haggai and Zechariah were all written at the same time, those two prophets, to encourage the returning Jews to rebuild the temple. And so it might be interesting as you're reading Zechariah, to read Haggai with it. And Haggai's more to the point, rise up and build. And Zechariah has these eight visions that are designed to comfort and encourage the children of Israel to do the same thing. So
join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. We hope that's been helpful to you. Very good question. Absolutely a great question. I don't think that question has been asked on this broadcast, and so we absolutely appreciate it and hope, again, that that's been a help to you. 308-9564 is the number here at the station, or you can text us. We do have a text line, and that text number is 725-925-9283. Again, that's 725-9283. So feel free to text in your question or call in your question. And one of the things we don't make mention of a lot is that you can go live on the air if you so desire with your question. And so if you call and you want to ask a question on the air, just let the operator know that that's what you desire to do. Now, you'll have to give him your name because we'd like to have your name. And you'll have to turn down your radio because if you do not, when we put you on air, it creates an echo. And so we don't want to have that kind of background noise on the broadcast. So if you would do that, we would greatly appreciate it. If that's something you're interested in, just to let the operator know that you want to ask your question live on the air. Otherwise, you could just give your question to the operator. They will write it down, and it will be brought into us, and we will go to God's Word and answer those questions. Again, the number here is 308-9564, 308-9564. Looks like, according to what I can tell, we're coming upon our first break. Even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your questions right now. Now, don't wait till the end of the broadcast, because what happens from time to time, tons of questions comes in at the end of the broadcast, and we struggle to get those questions in. So if you've got a question right now, it's the time to call. Even while we're at break, go ahead and call in your questions. 308-9564. That's 308-9564. We'll be right back. 308-9564 is the number to call. 308-9564. You can call in your question right now. We do have a Bible correspondence course that's available to you. We call it a correspondence course because, you know, we will correspond back and forth with you via the mail. But really, you know, perhaps a better way of describing it, it is an in-home Bible study that you can do on your own, at your own pace. You let us know that you want to participate in this by calling 553-5157. You sign up for it. We send it to you in the mail free of charge. Now, we'll never charge you anything because we just want to help you get the things of God, the treasures that are found within God's Word. And so you'll never get a charge from us. So we'll send that to you in the mail. You'll do the first lesson. We'll grade that lesson. You'll send it back to once you send it back to us, we'll grade it. And then we'll send you the next lesson in the series. And that's how we send you those or get those studies to you in the home. And so we want to encourage you to take advantage of that because, again, it will be a help to you concerning the things of God. It's simply a tool to aid you in your study of God's Word. If that's something that you would like to participate in, go ahead and call 553-5157. That's 553-5157. To join us right here at the station with your question, you can call 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. That's 725-9283.
Marcus asked a question about Zechariah, about the winged woman, and I neglected to mention that there's a similar reference in the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 14, about the woman that had given birth to the man-child, that she was given wings of an eagle that she would fly into the wilderness. And so we would see that in Revelation as a symbol for the protection, the deliverance of God. And so with the women who were carrying the woman in the ephah, who represented wickedness, out of the land. Again, God was delivering wickedness out of the land and ridding us of its influence. And so that might be a interesting parallel passage to look at, too. We have a text question that came in. Again, that text line is 725-9283. And that particular question had to do with sin. Can a person live without sin or sinning? Man, wouldn't that be great? Well, let's go with the scriptures and see, because there is a passage that deals with that in 1 John chapter 1. So if you got your Bibles with you, please turn to 1 John chapter 1. And, excuse me, in the latter part of that chapter, very short chapter, 10 verses long, there are a lot of ifs, a lot of different conditions that exist for God's children. And what it says, starting in verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Then verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we could tell from that passage that the blood of Jesus would cleanse Christians from all sin. Then verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so verse 8 makes it pretty much clear that, yes, Christians can still have sin in their lives. If we say that we don't have sin, well, you know, the truth's not in us. We're deceiving ourselves. So anybody who leads you to believe that, no, we don't have any sin, we don't sin anymore as a Christian, they're going to have to deal with verse 8. Not us, not me, but verse 8. Because verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Then verse 9 says, and here's the good part, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that is the great promise for the child of God, that he can continually call upon the blood of Jesus so that he can be cleansed from his sins that he commits as a Christian. And then, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his truth is not in us. And then down to chapter 2, verse 1, the thought, of course, is continued. He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. We need to underscore that the reason why we have the Scriptures is so that we can perfect holiness in the sight of God. That is why we study the Scriptures, so that we can fill ourselves up so much with the Word of God that we don't have room for anything else. Any influence of Satan, any temptation, any lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes or the pride of life, we just kind of move that on out because we have filled ourselves with the Word of God. Colossians 3 says that we should let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And so chapter 1, verse 2 goes on to say, my little children, these things I write to you so you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So we appreciate so much that question. There's probably a lot of people out there wondering, you know, is it true? And I've heard some religious people say that, no, we don't sin. That's been taken away from me by some kind of second work of sanctification or something like that. But verse 8 and 9 of 1 John chapter 1 really deals with that. And so we encourage you to look at that and think about that seriously, and let the Word of God direct your thoughts and your understanding of what is true about life, about God, and about our relationship with Him. The voice line again is 308-9564. The text line is 725-9283. And so we want to encourage you to call in your question. And this is an important thing, important way to spend your afternoon. We appreciate so much you taking the time to have Bible study with us. That's really what we're doing. We're having Bible study. And I remember what really got me into preaching as a vocation was people asked me questions that I didn't know what the Bible said about it. So I'd go home and study. And that was such a thrilling thing to be able to help folks know what the Bible says. And as I was studying for my own information, that was a very thrilling thing too. So I really encourage you to participate in this program. Maybe you don't want to call. Maybe you don't want to text. But I pray that you'll be sitting there with your Bible open and following along and being like those folks in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 11, those folks in Berea. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not the things that Paul was saying was so, whether or not it matched the scriptures. So we invite you to do that and participate in the program, and it will be such an encouragement and blessing to you to be lifted up and built up in your faith by the Word of God. Again, 308-9564 is the voice line. The text line is 725-9283. What you got, Nick?
Yeah, Blanche calls in today. Blanche, we sure appreciate you listening, and we hope that the things that we've said thus far has been a help to you. And if you are a regular listener, we hope the things that we've shared with you over the months that this broadcast has been in place, in fact, over the years that this broadcast has been in place, has been a help to you as you continue your journey as a student of the Scriptures. Blanche says, why was John exiled after the other apostles died? Well, there is nothing in the Bible that says that he was exiled. I think this is more history suggests that he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And we know that he's definitely in the Isle of Patmos from what we can read in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. It reads this way. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patient of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos. So this, the island of Patmos is an island just off the, it's in the Aegean Sea, just off the coast there of Ephesus, it seems, and it's a fairly small volcanic type island. But there is nothing in the scriptures, in the Bible that we can read, that says that John was in exile. But history records that he was in exile. So it's hard for us to go to the Bible and give any information on that, because that's not something that's in the Bible. Blanche, I sure appreciate your question. I hope that's been helpful to you to some degree. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number here at the station, 308-9564. If you prefer, you can text in your question at 725-9283. That's 725-9283. And we will do our best to let the Bible speak. 308-9564. And we will do, again, we will focus and we will strive with all diligence to let the Bible speak. We have another question here. It says, this is from Cleveland. He says, expand on the season of Lent. So when we look in the Bible, again, we don't find Lent in the Bible. And so it's hard for us to go to the Bible and expand on that. And what we try to do, we really do try this, honestly, folks, we really do try just to stick with what the Bible says and to give our answers from the Bible. Now, sometimes we go off in the left field because we get a question like this. We know a little bit about, from a societal perspective, what Lent is about, or from some of the various denominations and how they observe Lent. But if we're just talking about what the Bible teach, there is no Lent in the Bible. So go ahead and call in your questions, 308-9564, 308-9564.
This is kind of a follow-up question about the one about sin. Can a person sin? And the caller called back, and I appreciate you calling back to clarify. That really is helpful to us, because sometimes we're not sure exactly what you've got in your mind when you ask the question. So really appreciate the fact that you called back and clarified. And so the question was, well, didn't Jesus tell the woman to go and sin no more? And then the first part of that was pertaining to the question about sin, was the answer yes or no? Well, the answer is, can I quit? It depends on the question. Can a cursed person not sin? Well, I guess that would be in the realm of possibility. But practically speaking, we're going to wrestle with sin, and that was the point of 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, that if we say we don't sin, well, we're deceiving ourselves, because obviously we do sin. But the point we wanted to stress is that 1 John 2, 1 says that the reason why John wrote these things was that we may not sin. And so you've got two sides of the coin, you might say. Revelation is written so that we might not sin, but the realization of us working out our salvation is going to will effect a sin in us. Well, in that case, there's a provision made for forgiveness of that sin. As far as the woman caught in adultery, which is the other part of that question, didn't Jesus tell the woman to go and sin no more? Well, that's what he would tell all of us. Go and sin no more. That is, make it your priority not to sin. That's where your focus is. That's what repentance is all about, that you determine that you're not going to sin anymore. That's your focus. We will get entangled. We will get wrapped up. We will sin. And that's where Jesus has the provision. Again, 1 John 2:1, I write these things that you may not sin, but if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father. So I appreciate you calling and clarifying. Hopefully that will help. Nick, you got something to add there?
I just want to add one additional point. Maybe helpful, may not be helpful. Over the years, what I've noted is that there is a big difference between a sinner that the Bible talks about. Here's a person that lives in sin, a person who practices sin, a person who is controlled by sin, versus the child of God. The child of God is not to be controlled by sin. In no way is the text saying that the child of God won't sin. The child of God won't be controlled by sin. Now, here's some passages that may be helpful with this idea. In Romans chapter 6, talking to those Christians who had been baptized, in verse 3, Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And verse 4 says, therefore we're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So I've died, and I'm supposed to walk in newness of life. In verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified, so the old person is killed. He says that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And that's the idea, that the child of God can no longer be a servant of sin, cannot be a slave of sin. Verse 7, he goes on to say, for he who has died has been freed from sin. And so when we, prior to obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, a person is in slavery, they're in servitude to sin. And what happens in Christ Jesus is a person is made free from sin. And not all they die to sin, and all that means is that sin doesn't control you any longer. Notice what he says in verse 9. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, he dies no more. Death no longer have dominion over him. So the idea of a person who dies, talking about Jesus, and Jesus rose from the dead, death has no longer have dominion over him. In the same way, the child of God, when he dies to sin, and he rises to walk in newness of life, the idea sin does not have dominion over him any longer. And so here's some passages. Verse 11, likewise also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to Christ. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign or rule in your mortal body. Verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. So don't present your body to serve unrighteousness. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. And he just continues on. You can just keep on reading all the way down to verse 18. And what you're going to see is that this person is no longer a servant to sin, but now they become a servant of righteousness. And so they don't wake up in the morning and say, what kind of sin can I get into? They don't go and live in sin. They don't let sin domineer or dominate their lives. That's the idea of being dead to sin. Sin does not control me any longer. It is time for us to take our next break. But even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to give your to call in your questions, 308-9564. Our operator is ready to go, so you can go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. We also have that text line, so if you want to text in your question, you can. That text number is 725-9283. That's 725-9283. We'll be right back.
We have a live caller, and we're going to Cleveland's his name. And Cleveland, are you there?
Hello?
Yes, sir. Can you hear me?
Oh, no. That might be another caller. Cleveland, no. This is in Cleveland.
Okay. That's all right.
What's your question?
Oh, okay, yeah. My question was from the last one that y'all discussed. I'm just trying to figure out, I know you went through Romans 11, 12, and 13 and verse 18, and I'm just trying to figure out here. So But temptation can come to you. Right. Temptation can come, but just the idea of not surrendering under temptation. I guess what I'm trying to get the understanding here is about sin. I've often heard ministers say that you can't after you've been redeemed from sin, or you've given your life to Christ and you've been changed through the Spirit and you're living in the Spirit. I've heard people say that you can actually live and be in the Spirit and not want to sin or not sin. I'm just trying to figure out, is it possible? I mean, I guess you did answer my question, but then I'm still kind of puzzled about it. Can anybody help me?
Well, I appreciate your pursuing this, because this is a very important question. Let me direct you first. Go ahead.
I just feel like, I don't know, in my spirit, I feel like after, I know we all are sinners, but I feel like after there's a possibility that you can live a life free of sin after there's been a change in you or a transformation in you. And I don't know. I'm just trying to get my question out here, but I don't know if I can really get this question out.
I think I understand your question, and let me see if this might help a little bit. Of course, you remember the passages in 1 John 1. That if
right.
we say we have
uh-huh.
not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth's not in us.
Yeah.
That's pretty plain,
yeah.
right? You would agree with that?
Yeah, that's pretty plain.
Yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. Now, the other thing is, in 1 John 3, that there is a distinction made, and this may be where the statement of Jesus to the woman, go and sin no more, and I think Nick tried mm-hmm. to bring this out as well in Romans chapter
yeah.
6,
Romans.
That the goal uh-huh. of the Christian is not to sin. That's why
right.
the Word of God is written, so encourage us not to sin. The practicality, the reality is,
go ahead.
Ahead.
I'm sorry.
The reality is we're going to, and so God's made provision for that.
Right.
And the second part of that is there is a distinction between living in sin and practicing sin versus mm-hmm. being forgiven of sin
right.
and trying to perfect
uh-huh.
righteousness.
Repenting.
So this is
yeah.
perfecting righteousness. You know, 2 Corinthians 7:1 talks about perfecting holiness. That means we
right.
grow in respect to that. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
And I thought one of the things you said earlier, is it possible for, and again, these provisions that we're reading are provisions that mm-hmm. God made or gave to Christians. So once a person obeyed the gospel yeah. of Jesus Christ, then
yeah.
God has made a provision for them that, mm-hmm. One, that they can receive the forgiveness of sins when they do sin, so they can repent of their sins, mm-hmm. but they can get to a point where they don't desire to sin. I think you mentioned that earlier. So the child
yeah.
of God should not ever desire to sin. And so, yes,
right.
you can absolutely live that way, never desiring to sin, never wanting to sin. Go ahead.
And the situation where you're giving up everything for God, like all the things that tempt you or lead you into. Because I remember I was hearing a sermon, and there are places that you know that would tempt you. It would potentially tempt you, so you don't go there. You try not to. I feel like. I know that Jesus, when he went in Matthew, when he went to, and I don't want to take up all your time because I know you have other callers, when he went to be tempted by the devil in Matthew, I think it's the first couple of chapters in Matthew, and every time Satan tried to tempt him to, sin, he put the word on him.
That's correct.
And he sent him fleeing. So I'm just thinking when Jesus came and he basically gave us a blueprint on how we should live.
Yes, sir.
And he said that the things that he did, we can do also. So, you know, Jesus didn't sin. So that's where I'm, you know, I'm believing that you can't, I'm just going to be straight up. I'm believing that you cannot, I mean, I know we're all sinners and you do sin. Now, I'm not, the word is there. But what I'm saying here is for some reason in my mind, I just believe that we can live without sinning after a particular point, the thing that we go through, and I don't know.
Well,
maybe I'm crazy.
Yeah, again, but, that passage in 2 Corinthians 7 talks about perfecting holiness. And so
perfecting,
our goal as a
right.
child of God, since we aren't Jesus, is to perfect
absolutely.
Holiness. And so,
yeah.
But you're right, he does leave us a great example that, you know, he could have, you know, whipped out a miracle and sent Satan on his way, but he used the word of God and therefore gave us a pattern for the same way of how we should deflect temptation from ourselves.
And we can't lose sight that sin is a matter of choice, right? So when we sin, we're choosing to sin. When we're given temptation, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 lets us know, or this, and again, this is to Christians in verse 13, he says there's no
temptation. And that's your key word right there, a choice. So I can choose not to sin, you know.
Yes, you can absolutely choose not to sin, but here's the other part of that. Here's the other wrinkle.
We're not perfect.
We're not perfect.
You're saying, we're not perfect.
That's
not
right. You already know. You already knew the wrinkle.
I don't call myself perfect or nothing, but
that's right.
You know,
that's the wrinkle.
I just feel like when the Holy Spirit is real, when you're in the Holy Spirit and you're living in the Spirit, I think there's the perfection in the Spirit. Am I correct?
Well, you can't say that God is going to make you do something. God has given us a free will.
I
understand.
Satan is going to tempt you.
Right.
I know
so
that
when we
Lord
say
we never tempt you,
when we're in the Spirit, a person can only be in the Spirit if they're following the things that come from the Spirit,
That
comes out of Romans chapter 8. Now, in order to be led by the Spirit, a person got to follow the things that come from the Spirit. So God has given us His Word, this Spirit-filled Word. And I have to choose to do what the Spirit says. And because I'm not perfect, sometimes I get it wrong. Sometimes, you know, the next person will get it wrong because we're not perfect. You know, there's a passage in the book of James that talks about, you know, how difficult it is to control the tongue. And there's a challenge there for all human beings because we're not perfect. And so I appreciate what you're saying. Should we pursue holiness? Yes. Should we try to perfect holiness? Yes. He says, be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. So that's what we strive for. But the reality is in that journey, we may stumble along the way. But absolutely, it's nothing wrong with saying, I'm going to go and sin no more. That's what you should say.
That's your intent.
So in other words, what you're trying to do is you're just working towards your, your crown.
Yeah, you're working towards your crown. You're working towards holiness. You're trying to perfect it or be complete spiritually.
And
that's
just
a journey.
And just live according to what the Word of God and just pray that God be in the number.
Yeah, that's correct.
Listen, we sure appreciate your question.
Okay, thank you so much.
And,
I'm sorry I took up all your time.
That's all
but,
right.
You know, that's an important thing, man.
It is. All right. We appreciate
thank you so
it.
Much.
Thank you.
All right, bye-bye.
Well, we are at a break. And so we encourage you to continue listening and writing down your questions. You can call the voice line 308-9564 with a question, even during the break. And, of course, the text line as well, 725-9283. We'll be right back.
308-9564 is the number here at the station. Go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564. To sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course, again, that's free of charge. Go ahead and call 553-5157. That's 553-5157. To call or to text your question in, you can text your question here to the station. That text number is 725-9283, 725-9283. Just want to make a comment back to our last caller. We really do appreciate your heart. I mean, what came across very clearly is that you're a person that's trying to do, you want to do what God's will is. You're hearing a lot of different conflicting things, and that's bringing you, causing some challenges. What I think you ought to do is continue to hold on to the principle of I want to strive to be holy like He's holy. I want to strive to be perfect as He is perfect. And I don't want to sin, and I'm going to strive not to sin, and I'm going to avoid temptation. So you're taking all the right steps to do the things that God wants you to do. And so we encourage you in that, and not just you, but we encourage our other listeners to do the same thing. But keep in mind, listeners, that you'll never be able to overcome sin unless you're in Christ Jesus. If you want to overcome sin, that is to say, not allow sin to have dominion over you, not to rule you, where you're not a slave to sin, then you have to be in Christ. So these provisions, what God is making for us to be able to help us to overcome sin, to be dead to sin, and not to give in to temptation, that's only given to His children, those who have done what He said in order to be in Him. If you have some questions about whether or not you're in Christ, we encourage you to call 553-5157 and ask for a personal study. We'll study with you about being in Christ Jesus, because that's where strength can be found to overcome sin. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. Again, that's the number here at the station, 308-9564.
You know, one of the worst things we can do is assume that we're in Christ.
Yes, sir.
When we're not. A lot of people out there are telling us different things about how to be in Christ, and not all of them are in the Scriptures. You know, it's interesting that when you ask different people about, you know, if you went down a street and asked all the different churches what to do to be saved, would you get the same answer? And every time we ask that question, people say, well, no. And you're going, well, why is that? If there's one Bible and one Jesus and one God, why are there different answers to that question? And so it's interesting when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that Paul says in verse 17, he says, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. There was a uniformity of teaching that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles had. They taught the same thing in every church. And so when someone asks, well, will you get the same teaching at every different church? And they answer no, then we can see the problem. Something has happened where people are not teaching the same thing in every church by the authority of the Holy Spirit and by the apostles. So, that being said, it highlights the fact that, you know, you may be in a church that's not teaching what the Bible says about how to be in Christ. And so it's very important that you kind of ask yourself some questions. And here's a good question to ask yourself. Start reading the book of Acts and be asking yourself, did I do what the apostles told those folks to do in order to have remission of sins, to be in Christ? That's a kind of a personal challenge for all the listeners out there. A very important challenge, not that I'm, you know, pushing you or whatever, but it's just an interesting case in point. How do I know that I'm in Christ and I'm not assuming that I'm in Christ? Well, go and read what they were told then by the apostles, and that would be a fairly good source, would it not? And since these were the same guys that taught the same thing in every church, so we encourage you to do that. That's so important, to let my life line up to the Scriptures instead of me differing with the Scriptures. And so we would encourage you to do that. Call us 308-9564. You can go on live like the caller did a little bit ago. Or you can just talk to Chuck, and he will take your question down and bring it in to us. You want to text it, that's 725-9283. And you've already heard several advertisements or encouragements, public service messages to the Bible Correspondence Course. This is a great way to begin. I mean, all we're doing with this program is kind of what you can do with your Bible Correspondence Course. It will lead you through a study of the Scriptures, where you can open the Bible and read it for yourself. And that's so, so important because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You don't have to take the preacher's word for it. You don't have to take the creed book's word for it. In fact, you would be unrestricted in your study of the Scriptures to read just what the Scriptures teach. And oftentimes when you go to these different churches that teach different things, well, they're teaching different things because they have a creed book. They have a box that they're in that defines who they are, and they won't deviate from that. Well, you go to the Scriptures, and you can realize the blessing that Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So we encourage you to take advantage of that Bible correspondence course. Again, you can call 308-9564, or the text line will be 725-9283. And one other thing we haven't mentioned yet, I talked to a guy yesterday, and he had been in Afghanistan serving in the military, and he said, "Oh, man, it'd be great if people all over the world could hear this kind of a Bible study." And I says, "They can. If they've got access to the Internet, they can log on, BibleAlone.com, and anywhere they are in the world, they can hear this program." And so that is a great way to encourage your friends and neighbors, wherever they might be. They might be stationed overseas. They might be on vacation, extended vacation. They may be working over there. Whatever the case may be, if you'd like to encourage them to take part in this program, to go through a study of the Scriptures with us, we would encourage you to do that, and they would be blessed for it. So we encourage you to call 308-9564 or text us 725-9283. Nick?
Yes, we have a call calling in today. It says, "I've seen the spirit of witchcraft done by a pastor incorrectly. I left that church and have not joined another since. Please give me scriptures on how to find the right church doing the right thing." Well, that's a very good request. The idea that I want scriptures, first of all, about, you know, how to find a church doing the right things. And so I'll give you a few passages. Certainly our broadcast won't allow us to go into the kind of depth that we need to on a subject like this. And so I'm going to also encourage you to call 553-5157 to say, "Hey, I want more information about this idea of trying to find the right church the right way, and that you're looking for scriptures on that." So we will in no way tell you what the right church is, but we will give you scriptures, and the scriptures should tell you what the right church looks like. And so, again, if that's something that you're interested in, and that's open to all of our listeners, you just call 553-5157 and ask for scriptures on what the church looks like. Now, here's a few to get you started. Now the church that Jesus Christ built will preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And that's about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It'll talk about the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life of Christ. It will go so far as to teach the same things that Jesus taught his apostles to teach. As we note in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, concerning what the apostles were to go out and to teach. And they were to go preach the gospel. They were to preach baptism. They were supposed to preach belief. They will include Mark chapter 16, verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." They will teach what we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 through 38. You know, when a group of people heard for the first time the gospel, they asked, "What shall we do?" And they are told in that section what to do. That's Acts 2, verses 36 through 38. And then in verse 42, these folks, once they became Christians, they continue in some things. And so the church that Jesus Christ built is going to continue in the things that the apostles continued in. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread," that's the Lord's Supper, "in prayers." And so the church that Jesus Christ built is going to look that way. The church that Jesus Christ built is not going to vote members into the church, but based upon a person's obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord adds them to the church, as we read in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." The church that Jesus Christ built is going to be structured accordingly. And so nobody's going to be in the role of pastor. In fact, when we look in the scripture, we see multiple pastors or pastors, oftentimes called bishops or elders. And those terms are used interchangeably. And those who would serve in this role will meet the qualifications that God has given us and passages like 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 16, and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 16. The church that Jesus Christ built will look the way the church looks inside the scriptures when you read the scriptures. And there's so many other passages we can give you concerning what the church that Jesus Christ built looks like. I leave you with this one passage prior to going to break. Jesus says in the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 16 through 18, that he was going to build his church. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. And so everyone out there should be looking for his church.
And I was just reminded that information like of that sort is on our website, BibleAlone.com. So encourage folks to look there as well.
Okay. www.BibleAlone.com. Go ahead and look there. If you're trying to find the church that you read of in the Bible, the church that Jesus Christ built. It's time for us to take another break. And even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your questions. 308-9564 is the number to call. 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We are grateful again for your listening through the break, and we hope you've been writing down some questions and giving great thought to the answers that have been given thus far to the questions that have been asked. And we, again, encourage your participation and desirous of hearing from you and your questions on the Bible. The voice line 308-9564, text line is 725-9283. We had a question here, and it around this time of year, we get some questions like this. The question is, where did Lent come from, and why is it in all the churches? Well, Lent, most important answer to that question, Lent did not come from the Bible. In fact, the little word search I did on Lent says the Roman Catholic tradition is what who is responsible for giving us Lent. And it gradually has come filtered down to the churches of the Reformation, to Protestant churches, and it's not even in all the churches. There's different traditions in the Western Church and in the Orthodox churches and things of that sort. So all that confusion about the different teachings is just, again, an example of what happens when tradition and man's teaching kind of holds sway over different religious groups. And so the important thing to think about is, what does the Bible say about repentance? What does the Bible say about perfecting holiness? What does the Bible say about getting closer and closer to God? And that is not a yearly ritual. It is a daily practice of godliness that God would have us to do. So I would encourage folks, if they're serious about getting right with God, they're serious about their relationship with God, is they just start reading the scriptures and start obeying what they read. That is the best thing you can do to accomplish in your life, getting closer to God and showing repentance of your sins and perfecting holiness. And so I appreciate the question. Not much Bible I can light I can shed on that from the scriptures, because it is just not a practice of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we appreciate the question, though. We appreciate your willingness to dig into that topic. Sometimes it can be a controversial topic because we have a lot of emotional ties to different religious practices around certain times of the year. And so it takes some courage to say, well, what does the Bible say about that? Why is everybody excited about all this when there's no Bible about it? And that's a very, very good question to ask. Again, the voice line 308-9564. The text line is 725-9283. And this kind of question here is a good case in point to encourage our Bible correspondence course, because you won't get any kind of confusing stuff. You just get the Bible. So 553-5157, call that number. And when there's a recorded message that asks you to give your name and address, please do that, and we'll send that out to you tomorrow. And so you can begin this week, and this is an exciting thing, you can begin this week studying the Bible for yourself and letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, building up yourself in the faith which would come from the pure Word of God. So we invite you to do that. 553-5157. Nick?
Inez called in today. Inez, we appreciate you listening. She says, is baptism part of being saved, or after. So the idea is do a person has to be baptized to be saved, or is baptism something that occurs after? Well, Inez, is a good question. And so what I'm going to do, and this question is not just for you, Inez. This is for our listening audience as well. Every once in a while, we like to answer a question with a question. So here's a couple of questions to think about. Can a person be saved before their sins are removed? So you think about that one. And the second question is, can a person be saved before their sins are washed away? Now, if your answer is no, a person cannot be saved before their sins are removed. And if a person cannot be saved before their sins are washed away, because they're still in their sins, right? We cannot be saved in our sins. Then when we read these passage scriptures, it's going to make a lot of sense. So on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was preached for the first time, here's what the people on that day was told to do. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That word remission means removal. It's to remove sins. And so they repented and they were baptized to have their sins removed. And so if I'm not baptized, is my sins removed? And if my sins are not removed, am I still in my sins and can I be saved? And we know the answer to that, right? My sins have to be removed in order for me to be saved. And the only way my sin is removed is by being by repenting and being baptized, according to Acts 2 and verse 38. And then you have Acts 22 and verse 16, where Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, he obeyed the gospel. Notice what he's told. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Why was he baptized? To wash away his sins. And so can a person be saved while they're still in their sins? Well, Jesus didn't come to save us in our sins. He came to save us from our sins, you know, to remove our sins, to wash them away. And so a person has to be baptized. Now, here's a few of the passages that can help you. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then 1 Peter 3, verse 21 says, baptism now saves us. And believe it or not, there's tons of other passages that talks about how that baptism is part of God's plan, even so far as pointing out that that's how a person gets into Christ. And that's Romans chapter 6. You read Romans chapter 6, the first seven verses or so, you'll see how that applies. And then also Galatians chapter 3. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will do our best to let the Bible speak.
We again encourage folks to ask their questions like Inez did, and that's a great question to ask. We'd earlier in the program, we talked about people who can assume that they're saved and therefore go to the New Testament and assume that all those things are being said to them, because they assume that they're a Christian. Well, Inez asked a very important question. Well, what is it about baptism? Is it before or after salvation? And those are the kinds of questions we need to be asking. Those are the kinds of things we need to be checking ourselves with. You know, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he says, test yourselves, examine yourselves, see whether or not you be in the faith. Well, that's a Bible command that we need to be asking ourselves. Am I in the faith? Have I really done what the Bible said to do? And a lot of us trust what somebody told us. We trust what the pulpit says, but maybe we don't read for ourselves with opened eyes. And again, that's the reason for that Bible correspondence course. It allows you the time to sit down, undisturbed, unconfused, undistracted, and just to read what the Bible says. So we encourage you to ask those kinds of questions of yourself and look into the Bible to see what the answer is. Again, 308, if you want to call the station, 308-9564, or to text us at 725-9283. Nick?
Yeah, so we have a caller calling in asking a question about spiritual baptism and water baptism. And I think that question is a result of the last question. What baptism that these people receive? Well, if we just look at a couple of passages, we'll see that the baptism that they received upon hearing the gospel was, in fact, water immersion baptism. So, for example, we go over to the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. we have this example of what baptism looks like. In Acts chapter 8, you have the Ethiopian eunuch. And in verse 35, the Bible says that Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch says, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And then Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. And so here, clearly, the baptism that the Bible's talking about is water immersion baptism. Now, another example, just to make sure that we're clear, that when the Bible talks about the baptism that saves us, that's part of our salvation. It's not baptism alone, so let me point that out. It does include belief. It does include repentance of our sins. It does include confession, you know, what we read in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. But it also includes baptism. Now, how can we be sure, again, that it's water? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3, the context in 1 Peter chapter 3, he's talking about the days of Noah in verse 20. And he says, "While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water." And then he says, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism." He says baptism is just like the water that saved the people in the days of Noah. The way baptism worked today, it saves the people today. And so, again, that validates that this baptism is, in fact, water immersion baptism. Now, Holy Spirit baptism, that was given for another reason. But just to bring out the point that this baptism that the Bible talks about that saves us, that baptism is water immersion baptism. Very good question. Thanks so much for calling in your question. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
Okay, did you answer the question about, was that a text question?
No.
Okay. There's a text question also about baptism and question whether or not if a person needs to be baptized again or the one they've already done without knowing what it was about work. Well, that's an interesting question, and would draw your attention to Mark 16, verse 16, where it says that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. There is a responsibility, there is an action, a reaction to the gospel of Jesus Christ, one of faith, a one of belief. And so if you weren't taught the correct things, again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, if that faith that you had in God and Jesus at the time that you were baptized was not the product of the teaching of God's word, then it was an improper faith. Then whatever you did after that was not following the teachings of the scripture. Sometime one person said to me, "You can't be taught wrong and baptized right." Nick just went over some of the things the Bible says about baptism. That it was in water, it was a burial, and it was for the remission of sins. Those are three important factors of what the Bible says about baptism. And so you can't be taught wrong and baptized right. In fact, there was an interesting passage in Acts chapter 19 where that very thing happened. They were taught incompletely about Jesus and his baptism. And so when Paul was talking to these people in Acts chapter 19, you know, they were believers, but they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit, for instance. And so we ask them in verse 3 of Acts 19, "And to what then were you baptized?" And so they said, "John's baptism." And then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that is a good example, good case in point, that you can be taught wrong about something, be and undergo something called baptism, and it not be the right kind of baptism, because the right kind of baptism is that which is taught in the Scriptures. So you need to go back to the source and say, okay, what did I believe? And if that's not what you believe, then you weren't really baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, because it's got to be by his teaching, by his authority. And so I hope that is helpful on your question there, and I would encourage you to to kind of give some thought to what exactly you were taught and to see if that matched up with the scriptures. We're up on a break, and so we encourage so much you to listen through the break, maybe even write your questions as we are paused from the Bible lesson to call us with your questions. We'll see you in just a little while. Welcome back. We are glad to have opportunity again to converse with you, to talk about these questions that you have about the Bible. 308-9564 is the voice line. 725-9283 is the text line. And as you've just heard about the Bible Correspondence Course, we really encourage you to sign up for that. It will be a great blessing to you to be able to, in your own time, your own speed, your quiet time, to use this to go through a study of the Scriptures. That number is 553-5157. So we've got some more time left in our program, and we will do our very best to answer all the questions that will come in to us. Nick?
Yes, we have a caller calling in. I think this question came in twice. And the question is, are you a part of the Church of Christ? Well, that's a very good question. And I hope that those of you who are listening can all agree that if you are part of the church that Jesus Christ built today, that you are a part of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, that you're part of Christ's church or Church of Christ. In fact, there's a passage in the book of Romans, the 16th chapter, that Paul says in Romans chapter 16, verse 16, after listing several greetings from all these various churches in a local area, he says in verse 16, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, this is not a name. He's talking about who owns the church. Christ owns the church. And so if you're part of the church today, ladies and gentlemen, I got news for you. You're part of the Church of Christ, the church that Jesus Christ built. Now, it's also known as or described as the Church of God. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says to the Church of God, which is at Corinth. These are not different denominations because there is no denomination. Jesus only built one church. Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, he says, I'll build my church. Jesus Christ built his church. That would be Christ's church. But Jesus is also God. He is also deity. His Father also owns the church. And that's why it's fine to call it the Church of God, because, again, it shows who owns it. And so we have no problem admitting, absolutely, we're part of the Church of God, or we're part of the Church of Christ, the body of Christ. The Bible calls it all that. And these, again, are descriptions of who owns the church. I like the way it was said earlier to me. You know, either a person is part of the Church of Christ, or a person is part of the church of the devil. Because, see, Christ only has one church. And if I'm part of any other church besides his church that's doing what he says his way, then I'm a part of the church of Satan, of the devil. And so, ladies and gentlemen, if you're part of a church and they're not doing what the Bible says, that cannot be Christ's church. That cannot be God's church. You want to be a part of the Church of God that you read of in the Bible, or the Church of Christ that you read of in the Bible, not some denomination. And then you should boldly proclaim that that's whose church you're part of. Very good question. We sure appreciate it. Now, join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564.
And it's interesting that you handle that question that way, because another question we had was referencing Lent that we talked about a little bit ago. And the question was, if we are part of a church that is following Lent or anything else that's not from the Bible, are we following the ways of Satan? You know, and again, that gets back to there's two sources of authority. And Jesus made this comment about the baptism of John. He said the baptism of John, was it from men, heaven or from men? And so that just kind of breaks it down into two different categories. If it's not from heaven, then it's from men. And who is it that motivates men to teach false teaching? Well, that would be Satan. 1 Timothy chapter 4 mentions that, interestingly enough. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says that there were people. In fact, the Spirit expressly said that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. What constitutes falling away from the faith? Well, one is encouraged to do that by this doctrines of demons and deceitful spirits. Satan has disguised himself as an angel of light even, And so it's no surprise that there are false teachers out there as well. And so we need to be very, very aware and astute students of the Bible, making sure that what we practice is not according to the teaching of men influenced by Satan. Jesus says something very interesting in John chapter 4, where he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so we need to go to the scriptures and make sure that we are worshiping according to truth. If we are not, if you look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, we will be like the hypocrites in Isaiah's day, who taught as doctrine the commandments of men. And so that is a position we don't want to be in if we are serious about a relationship with God and we desire heaven to be our home. We need to be thinking very, very seriously about what is the teaching of God's Word.
We have another question that came in. It says, why are there so much fighting involved in churches? Should police and courts need to be involved or just be handled in the church? Well, here's the why. The why is apparently folks are fleshly or carnal, and they're not spiritually minded. And so that's why there's so much fighting in the church. They're not doing what God says. And so that answers the why. But should we get the courts and police involved? Well, when we look in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the Bible says, really, no. They should be able to handle it. If it's really the church that Jesus Christ built, we're talking about real Christians. When they have a conflict, they're supposed to behave a certain way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is chastising the church there, these Christians, who were trying to take each other to court. He says, dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Don't take it to the world. He calls the world the unrighteous. And he says, supposedly in the church, you're supposed to have the saints. Now, that word saints just means those who are sanctified, those who are set apart. But what these brethren were doing, they were going to law against one another. Verse 6, he says, but brother goes to law against a brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? He said, you'd be better off just being wronged or cheated. He said, you'd be better off that way than taking it before the unrighteous. He says, why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? And then he goes on to say in verse 8, no, you yourself do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. And it's the idea, shame on you, is the idea. The church that Jesus Christ built is not a church where they beat up on each other and they fight with one another and they cheat and rob one another. That's counterproductive, and it goes completely against what we read in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, where the Bible talks about love for each other, the kind of love that God has for his people. And so it's a shame is what that is. It is a shame, and it should not be even considered or even mentioned by those who profess to be godly people. That should never even come up, that kind of infighting and going to court. That's a shame. We sure appreciate your question. 308-9564.
We're getting down towards the end of the program. I've got two questions I want to try to handle real quick. One is immersion and sprinkling the same, or is it different? Well, it's interesting in Hebrews 10:22, the word sprinkling is used, and washing with water is also used, wash with pure water. There seems to be a distinction there between two different ways of administering water. While the reference to sprinkling is with our hearts being sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Also, baptism is referred to as a burial in Romans chapter 6, as well as Colossians 2 and verse 12, and that is demonstrated by Acts 8, that Nick looked at earlier, because the Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. That's Acts 8, 38 and 39, I believe. And so that into would go into the water. Now, from a very basic standpoint, we know when someone is immersed or buried, when they die, they don't sprinkle earth over them. They immerse them. So there is a distinction. There is a difference. One is a burial that the Bible talks about, and one is sprinkling that the man's tradition teaches about. So it's good to keep those things separate.
The last question, and we've got just about a minute, simply says, Do we tithe today? And the answer is no. Tithing was part of the Old Testament law. Christians are told to give, and we have the example of how they gave in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. On the first day of the week, verse 2, it says, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there will be no collection when I come. And so the churches, those who are part of the body of Christ today ought to lay something aside to give on the first day of the week, but they do not tithe. We do have a tithing document on our website, www.biblealone.com. So if you want to go and get more information on that, you can. We want to say thank you so much for listening to the broadcast today, and we really do appreciate your questions. Bottom line, in this life, when it comes down to matter of spirituality, religion is the idea I'm trying to reconnect with God. When it comes down to those matters, we must do one thing and one thing alone. We must let the Bible speak.